Psalm number 19. Thank you, young man. They may say the same thing about that boy that they said about Elijah. King one day said, there is one prophet here, said he poured water on the hands of Elijah. And he turned out to be quite a man. So don't ever look at the small things that God's called on you to do and look at them in a meaningless way, gentlemen. I'll tell you, the little things in life will mean greater things down the road. If we do the small things right, God will entrust us with greater things. If we fail in the small things, you just might as well forget it. You're not going to get anything else from God, all right? Psalm number 19, and I want to read the entire psalm this morning. We will cover the entire psalm in Sunday school, and not because I necessarily want to or because... But I want to try to move on through the books and do in the Psalms what I'd intended to do, and that's just survey through them and try to get us something from God through them. Psalm number 19, verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who shall understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I would like to meditate and preach on that someday. Then I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What a statement, gentlemen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer, my strength and my Redeemer. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Our Father, we ask you now to bless your word this morning. Help us in the Sunday school hour. I realize what we have is very simple this morning, but we're simple people. Lord, we need to be made wise by the grace of God. Open our hearts and give us understanding. May we behold great and wondrous things today from thy law. Move every heart to thee. I pray that you'll draw our hearts, and Lord, that you'll minister to our needs. Give us grace and help us this morning to love you with a perfect heart. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, gentlemen, Psalm 19 again is to the chief musician. And it is a psalm of David. No doubt, again, this psalm was instructed by David to sing in the house of God when folks had come to worship, when God's people had come to worship. Now, I really believe that the theme of this particular chapter could very well be God's two great books. God has two great books that he teaches mankind from. One of those books is the book of nature. The other book is the book of law, God's scriptures, God's infallible word. And there's no doubt in my mind that in David's earlier days, no doubt while keeping his father's sheep,
David devoted himself to the study of these two great books. David spent many hours out at night under the stars watching the sheep of his father. He spent long days sitting under the sun that he spoke of there in, verse number five, considering the sun and the tabernacle there. He spent long hours under the sun watching his father's sheep. And no doubt at the same time he meditated in the Word of God. I'll get to this in a minute, but there are six things that characterize the Word of God in this psalm, and there are six things declared about the Word of God, and there are six effects to the Word of God declared in this passage. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But David here looks at creation, and he looks at Scriptures. And we may call them the work of God and the Word of God. And there's no doubt that creation is the handiwork of God. He said in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." And it does. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, what about the firmament and the handiwork of God in the heavens?" I'll tell you one thing, that the heathen, because of God's creation and the book of creation, will stand without excuse before Almighty God. Gentlemen, I'll tell you, for a man to observe the creation of God and the handiwork of God, the moon and the stars in their place, the sun in its socket, and the oceans never coming out of her banks and so forth, man would be a fool to deny the eternality of an Almighty God that by His power spoke all these things into existence. I'm telling you, man have to be worse than an infidel to believe that he got here by some cataclysmic explosion in outer space eons ago, and there was a little amoeba formed, and the amoeba became a tadpole, and the tadpole wallowed around in a mud hole till he sprouted legs, and the legs, he crawled up on dry ground and saw a tree, climbed up in a tree after years, grew a tail, swung by his tail out of the tree. The tail broke off, he fell on the ground and said, "Thank God I'm a man at last." I'm telling you, men have to be an infidel and a moron to believe such word as that. Now, here's what one commentator has said about these two great books. And I want to come to one little point in this morning Sunday school. And when I get there, I'll make one statement, gentlemen, about this psalm that I believe is the entire purpose of the writing of this psalm. And it'll be that simple, all right. But one commentator has said that let these two great books, that is creation and Scriptures, let one of them be the outer court and the other one the inner court. Speaking of the tabernacle, no doubt. He said, in one, let all look. Everybody can look at creation. That is why man will be without excuse, gentlemen. Because let everybody look at creation and realize there is a sovereign God in the universe. That's right. Let all look. Let all look and admire and adore. And in the other, let those who have faith kneel and pray and praise the Lamb of God. He said, let one be the human sanctuary where human learning may present itself in the richest incense and an offering to God, and the other the holiest of all, separated from it by a veil now rent in twain, and in which on a blood-sprinkled mercy seat we can pour out the love of a reconciled heart and hear the oracles of a living God. And gentlemen, if I can break that down into language that you and I can understand this morning, David said, let the creation of God be that outer court that all heathen may look at and observe and come to the final conclusion that there is a God that created it all and finally created man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, made him a living soul, set him on planet Earth, and made him a responsible creature to God. I want to say to you, I do not believe in the hyper-Calvinist theory. I believe that all men are and will be responsible to God in the judgment. You mark that down. No man will point his finger in the face of God and say, I did not have any way of getting to God. That is, God has created such a marvelous structure and hung this thing out in space and set man right in the middle of it and has given us an intellect which is capable of believing, and men can believe in their intellect that there is a sovereign God. And it's not through a totem pole. Amen. And idols of gold and this and that. Oh, no. No, sir. But on the other hand, God's given us a book that you and I can kneel before our God and learn to praise Him, come to the house of God and realize that our sins have been reconciled for, and there on that blood-stained altar that He died on, we can pay homage and respect and worship to our Lord that died for us and rose from the grave, and hallelujah to God, coming again someday before long. I know that's right. I know that's right. Now, and I'm just going to run through this creation real fast, all right? I didn't go verse by verse. I could have. But in the work of God, these first verses, these first six verses deal with the work of God. And very quickly, they point out the power of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. That is the work, handiwork is the work that God did with His hands. Handiwork, gentlemen. Can you imagine that we serve a God who is so big? And I'm using that as a metaphor now. He is so big, so large, that by His hands He sprinkled all the stars into the universe, set the sun in its orbit, hey, and listen, and told that sun every 24 hours, you do exactly what I tell you to do. And it's done it all these years without hesitation. Isn't that a marvelous thing, though, that even the Son is more obedient to God than His two-legged creatures He put upon this earth? He set the moon, gentlemen, in its socket. I don't know if you've done much study about creation, but the moon is what balances the waters of the ocean. If the moon ever got off kilter one little bit, we would immediately drown, gentlemen, in the depths of the sea. That is the power of God that has the power to set an object out in space that controls the water levels in the oceans and the seas and tells it to remain there, and it does. What power? What power? My, I'm never. Hey, and then this creation also points out the preciousness of life and its brevity. Notice there in verse number 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language. Then verse number 3 says, now if you can get a hold of what he's saying there, he's saying that the heavens speak, and God's creation has got a language. Now I don't believe in these creature nature lovers that go out and talk about trees talking. That's not what I'm talking about. I ain't ever heard a tree say a word. I've heard them crack when they hit the ground where I saw them down, but I never heard one of them say a word. I've said a few choice words to them when I got skinned trying to climb them as a boy, but they never did say nothing back. Now, that's not what I'm saying. But if you look at nature, look at the sun, day unto day it uttereth speech. Day comes, what the psalmist is saying, gentlemen, day comes and it goes. Night comes and it goes. And by day coming and night coming, we that are set on this earth, gentlemen, realize that our life is ticking away. Every morning when we get up, we realize I'm a day older and I'm a day closer to eternity. A heathen knows that. That's why they make cemeteries. And that's right. I mean, God has designed creation, His creation, to even warn the heathen that life is precious and it's brief and that eternity awaits each and every one of us. What a marvelous God. The preciousness of life and its brevity. And life is brief. Like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away, gentlemen. Now I look back over my life, 51 years old. And I look back over my life and it just seems like it was just a hand's breadth. When I was a boy playing Little League Baseball back home. Just a blink of the eye. When I was running down in Pat's old place, cooking baked potatoes in a charcoal fire and stealing vegetables out of Uncle Chester's vegetable garden and making stew and soup down in the field and building log cabins. Just seemed like it was yesterday. But it's gone. And now I'm not interested in eating burnt taters. I like mashed ones. You know why? Don't have many teeth to eat the other kind with anymore. Another sign of old age and how precious life is and how fast it can get away from you, gentlemen. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? And I'm going to make a point here directly now. The preciousness of life. And then, too, I think through these verses, we see a pictorial view of eternity and how it is rapidly approaching us. Hey, the heavens teaching is not addressed to man's ear. It is not uttered in articulate sounds, but it is a picture. And it does paint a beautiful picture, gentlemen, of life, death, eternity, and a sovereign God that awaits every man, woman, boy, and girl that's born into this universe. Now, I'm trying to be brief. I want to get done with this morning, all right? Then the Word of God, verse number 7 through verses 11, we find the Word of God, the work of God and the Word of God. There are 6 descriptive titles of the Word, and there are 6 characteristic qualities mentioned, and 6 divine effects declared in these Scriptures. All right? The law of the Lord, it speaks that they're the law of the Lord, and the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. All 6 of these are words that really describe the Word of God. And when he speaks about the law in verse number 7, he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's referring to the entire body of truth, the entire Word of the living God. Now, let me say some things about this. He said here that the law is perfect. And it is. There's not a flaw in it. May I say, gentlemen, it would be a crime to add to the Word. It would be treason to alter it in any way.
Amen.
And it would be a felony to take from the Word of God.
Amen.
I caution men in writing new translations of the Bible.
Amen.
Gentlemen, these men that are dabbling with the Bible are not trifling with Newsweek.
Amen.
Nor the Messenger newspaper. They're not editing a newspaper. This is the Word of God, God breathed, and Psalm 12 said every word of it has been purified and it's been preserved by the power of God. And if you read the book of Revelation, God says there through the authority of John that any man that adds to this book, that God will add to him of the plagues that's written in this book. And if you delete from this book, God will take away the blessings of this book from your life. God have mercy. And a lot of folks don't even know it, but a lesbian helped write the NIV. And people are eating that mess up alive. God help us. God help us. I'm telling you, I've got a copy of the King James Bible, 1611, 1945 copyright, Schofield, in my possession. It's all I've ever read, all I ever intend to read. Don't ever intend to read nothing else. The law of the Lord is perfect. Oh, preacher, we got to write a new translation so modern man can understand it. Let modern man get saved by the grace of God, and he can understand it. For the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Hey, that's what I said. Let those creeps that's writing the NIVs and the RSVs learn from God through creation, but let us born again ones learn of God by His book. Y'all get a hold of that? That's right, too. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now look here. Here's the effect of it. Converting the soul. Let me ask you something this morning. How did you get converted?
That's right, preacher. Come on. Hearing the word of God.
Being born again, not by the corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, said John, said Jesus to Nicodemus in John's Gospel. Has the Word of God converted you, gentlemen? You want me to tell you how the majority of quote-unquote believers are being converted today? They're being converted by man's persuasion. And it's not by the will of the flesh, neither by the will of man, but by God, gentlemen, that a man is converted. Now look here, somebody said, what's that converted mean? It means to restore a man to his place from where sin had cast him from. When Adam transgressed, gentlemen, that sin slung man out of fellowship with God. And conversion must restore that man to his original position with God. Yea, may I say this, that salvation and conversion actually goes beyond that restoration. Now, I see some of you looking down and say, how in the world can it go beyond that restoration? I'm fixing to tell you, and you can write some of these other Baptists and tell them I said so. I'm fixing to tell you. Because Adam had a sin nature. And when he was tempted to sin, he sinned because he was prone to do so. But thank God that we that have been converted are beyond that nature. We have been made partakers of a divine nature. And His seed remaineth in us, and we cannot sin because we are born of God. Now I'm telling you, if our Armenian friends ever get a hold of that, buddy, it'd help them. I talked to a couple of them in my office just last week. Love them, dearly love the man that was here, and he brought a prayer. I love them in the Lord. I love their doctrine of sanctification, but gentlemen, they've got the cart before the horse. They're trying to sanctify a man and then save him, and it don't work that way. A man gets saved and then sanctified by the grace of God. Amen. They're trying to clean up the outward man through salvation and clean up the inward man by sanctification. You don't do it. You don't do it. Look here. When a man is converted, number one, he's turned to himself. How many of you fellas, I've sat with some of you just recently, and said, my God, I cannot believe I've doubted being saved because I see all the sin. Amen. That's what you is. You're a sinner. And in conversion, God turns you to yourself and lets you take a good... Hey, that's what that Bible does. That Bible is like a mirror, gentlemen. Look into it. And I tell you, you may be amazed at what you see in there. You will see yourself as you are. A sinner. Man, that's how a man gets saved. Looks in that perfect law of God, realizes he's a sinner, sees what he is, where he's going, can't help himself, and falls prostrate at the feet of Christ and begs mercy, and God delivers him, makes a new creature in Christ out of it. When he's converted, he turns to himself. He not only turns to himself, he turns to God. Now here's the catcher. Not only when a man's converted does he turn to himself and turn to God, but he turns to holiness, gentlemen. Woo! Woo! Hallelujah to God. Somebody, hey, you know Baptists today, they want to be holy, but not real holy. I want to be a little bit holy, preacher. But no, I don't want to get dogmatic about this thing. I mean, I still like to wear a necklace every now and then, and you know, and I don't mind to wear an earring occasionally, and you know, and after all, I still like to wear my short shorts. After all, Brother Hawk, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. No, sir. When you're in Rome, do as a Christian does. When you're on the beach, live like a Baptist lives. When you're in the mountains, live like a Baptist lives. When you're at home, live like a Baptist lives, and you'll not be a hypocrite at the house of God. That's right. Amen. Holiness, brethren. God has never converted any man without imputing the righteousness of God in him, which in turn will drive that man to a holy life. May I say this, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but a man is driven by the law, drawn by the Spirit. You get it? The law's driving him. Where's he driving him to? Law's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And there's the Holy Ghost on the other end. How can we lose, fellas? Look here. Somebody said, what does that mean? That means we got God behind us to push us and God in front of us to pull. And hallelujah to God. How can we not get to God when he's a pushing and a pulling out both ends to get us there? Ain't that right? That's right, ain't it? Hallelujah to God, gentlemen. That's right. Now notice, I done said the law drives and the gospel draws. And then notice this second. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Okay. God bears testimony, gentlemen, against sin. And testifies of our fall and our restoration. And in doing so, making wise the simple. I thought I had on there making simple the wise. Whew. We sure don't want to go backwards, do we? Making wise the simple. Now, I want you to notice something right here, gentlemen. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, if you can get a hold of this, and I keep saying Armenians because I've got some of them fellows up there in them holding church I love. And I would to God they'd get a hold of some of this stuff. But I want you to listen to this. The perfection of the gospel converts us, but its sureness edifies us. If we would be edified, it becomes us not to stagger at the promise through unbelief, for a doubted gospel cannot make us wise. But truth of which we are assured will be our establishment, gentlemen. Now, I'll say what I was going to say here in just a minute. I'm not to where I really thought it was in my notes. But it makes the simple man wise. And it establishes him in the faith. It gives him an assurance. Once he is converted, those same scriptures that converts a man, edifies a man, begins to build that man up and make that man wise in the Word of God. I am amazed that we've got so many ignoramuses running around today in the pulpits of America. Gentlemen, I could tell you of some words I'm not at liberty to tell you, but a couple of telephone calls I had this morning just sickens me. I'm telling you, sickens me, gentlemen. I would to God that Baptist preachers would read the Bible and rightly divide what the Scripture has to say about a church, about a pastor, and about the authority down at the house of God. Now, I can't tell you in inner notes what I'm talking about. Now, I don't even know that I'd tell you otherwise. It may hurt some of you's hero.
Go ahead. Yes, sir. Come on. Amen.
But it makes you wise. I'm amazed at preachers that's been preaching 15, 20, 25 years, and they're still ignorant of certain Bible doctrines. I'm talking about totally ignorant. I'm not talking about cloudy waters. I'm talking about totally ignorant. Now, notice next, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice something here, fellas. Notice something with me right here. Notice the progress in this particular passage of Scripture through the Word of God. Number one, that law that's perfect converts a man. And then that same, the testimonies of God in this Bible that we have, makes that man wise. And now the same statutes rejoices a man's heart. In other words, that man, he who is converted, was next made wise. And now he is made happy. I want to say to you that if you're saved, gentlemen, if you are saved, there is a happiness and a joy in your life in spite of, I want to run that by you again, in spite of every oppression, every opposition, every heartache and hindrance that you have, there is a joy in your heart by the fact that you are redeemed by the blood of Christ and walking with Him. Now, I know that's right. I know that is right. And I'm trying to hurry now because our time's running out. Notice verse number 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure.
Amen.
Unaltered law. There's no admixture of impurities in it, gentlemen. Unaltered law, by the way, unadulterated milk. Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean? Well, some of you fellows have been around here a while, heard me preach my famous message on 2% milk. Huh? The Word of God. Hey, I can't understand anybody going to the grocery store and buying 2% milk. It looks like colored water. All the strength has been taken out of it and put in cheese and cottage cheese and stuff of that. There's no cream left in it. There's no strength at all. In fact, I told the church several, it might have been years ago now when I was preaching around that thought on some things, that it really looks like spit.
Man.
Just looks like a bowl of spit. You know why? It's been sapped of its nutrients.
Right.
All the nutrients has been pulled out of it, and it's been diluted with water. But I'm telling you, that book is undiluted, unadulterated, buddy.
Yes.
No, that's right. And it's undiluted wine. I mean, son, this is strong wine right here to rejoice a man's heart. When I was running around and drinking, now don't tell everybody this, and we'd start getting low, we'd lace it, you know, with a little water or something to make it go farther. Water it down. But I'm glad this book is not watered down. Hey, that's why some can't take it. It offends them, makes them mad, puffs them up, blows them out. Oh, It's good. See, it's good when they hear the fact Jesus loves them, died for them, and He wants to keep them out of hell. Hooray, hooray, hooray. But then when they hear you got to shed all your sin and worldliness and ungodliness and live for God. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, it's undiluted. It's unadulterated. It's without mixture. It's pure. And the same book that graces our heart will rebuke us and bust us wide open if we're not careful. And it's designed to do that. Now, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Notice what it does. Enlightening the eyes. Gentlemen, can you get a hold of this? Now that man that was converted is made and was made wise. And then he was made happy. And now his eyes are open and he's got some spiritual discernment about him. Enlightening the eyes. That's discernment, gentlemen. That is spiritual discernment. And I'm amazed at folks that have very little of it today.
Amen.
Paul talked about it in Hebrews 5. Knowing, and here is what spiritual discernment is, gentlemen. Determining between good and evil.
That's
why, you know, these folks say, well, now, you know, I don't see that much wrong with television. Good God, man. You've been reading your Bible lately? I don't see anything wrong with Hollywood. I don't see anything wrong with ill-proper dress on women. All it does is provoke men, seduce men. Same thing with men.
That's right.
Now, notice it says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Oh, yeah, here's the part I was wanting to get to on them Armenians a while ago. The fear of the Lord is clean, all right? Now, filth brings decay, but cleanness prevents corruption. You have to agree to that, gentlemen. I take 2 and 3 baths a day. Really, I take a bath every morning, shower, and I take one every night before I go to bed. And sometimes if I'm coming to a meeting in the afternoon or something, I'll take another one. Now, you don't need to do that. That's just a habit I've got. I don't. But I'm using this as an illustration. Cleanness will prevent corruption. And I guess what I'm trying to say is this. This book is clean. And it's only through this book that we can prevent our flesh from becoming corrupted before God. That's right. Stay in that book. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Consecrate them through this book. Stay in the book, gentlemen. By what did Paul say? That he might present to himself a glorious church or something to that effect. How was it he said this? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's right. And then notice the fear of the Lord is clean, but notice the effects of it. Enduring forever. Now, fellas, get a hold of this. If you not got a hold of anything I've said all morning, log this down. Get it now. Log it down. Both in the Word and in the heart, God's Word is eternal, gentlemen. Now, I'm fixing to give you something. When they was getting ready to crucify Jesus, and old Pilate was questioning the Lord. And Jesus said, I come to bear witness of the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Looked him right in the eye. Now I'm fixing to make a point. Just stay with me. And Jesus went ahead and crucified the Lord, knowing that He was truth. Knowing that He was the Son of God. Pilate knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But now get this. Pilate rode up over that and said, Jesus, the King of the Jews, and those Pharisees and those rulers came to Pilate and said, we want you to change what you wrote on that cross. Said, don't put on there, He is the King of the Jews. Put on there, He said He was the King of the Jews. Gentlemen, here's the point. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written.
Now, you hear me well. According to the book of Hebrews, the Word of God on a converted man has been written on the fleshly tables of that man's heart. What Jesus has written, gentlemen, whether in that book, I know His Word is forever settled in heaven. It's not going to be altered. He's given us a book, and by the way, He's written it on the fleshly tables of our heart. And what I'm saying, what He's written, He's written. There ain't nothing going to erase it, gentlemen.
Amen.
I'm talking about eternal salvation.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Well, has it soaked in on y'all yet?
Amen.
Have you never considered that God wrote His Word on your heart?
Amen.
I believe somewhere in my inner man, in my heart, I've got a King James 1611 Bible, word for word. Every jot and every tittle written in there, gentlemen. Somebody said, you're talking crazy. Oh, no, no, no. Read through the book of Hebrews. That's right. That's right. That's right. Now, he said the judgment. He said this, and I'm closing now. He said the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Judgments are righteous. And they're to be desired, and there's a reward for keeping them. Okay? Now, I want everybody to look right up here in this a closing statement. I have said everything that I said this morning to make this statement. And it is very simple, but it's the truth of Psalm 19. God's given us His work and His word. His work declare His glory in the heavens to all mankind. And His Word declares His glory, His blessing to you and I that read it, or anyone that reads it. Okay? Now, I said that to say this, that God's purpose in number 19, gentlemen, is for two things, to reveal Himself and to bring sinners to Christ.
Amen.
God has done all He can do to bring lost humanity to Him.
Amen.
And we don't go out here and preach nature, but we do go preach the Word of God and trust that it will bring sinners to Christ.
Right.
Now, somebody said, Brother Hall, some men will stand before God and they'll have an excuse for not being saved. No. No, they won't see. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world, I'm in Romans 1:20, are clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's beautiful creation is such a wonder. And God's Word is such a wonder. And He's given us both to bring men to God. I really believe this. I believe if there is a heathen in the darkest jungles of Africa, and it occurs to him that there is a God eternal that's not sitting in a totem pole he made, works of his own hands, I believe somehow God will get a man from somewhere to that place where that man's at to tell him about Jesus. If they, somebody said, oh, it's just one man. There's just one man down in that Gaza Strip too. And Jesus told Philip, said, you go down there and preach to that man.
That's right.
I'm telling you, fellas, He's the Lord of the harvest.
Amen.
And He's bringing men to God. And I believe He's going to bring others to God.
Amen.
Before this thing's wrapped up.